Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Jimmy Scroggins to the podcast. Dr. Scroggins serves as pastor of Family Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. He's a husband, father of eight children, and a good personal friend. Jimmy, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
So glad to be here, Jason. Thanks.
Yeah, it's a delight to have you in the studio and have this conversation with you. And we're going to be talking today about church planting in the 21st century. And every word of that title matters. Church planting in 21st century America. But before I get to the meat of the conversation, let's just have a little bit of front porch time. Tell me what's new with you, for our listeners, your family, your church, what you're encouraged by, and about what God's doing in South Florida.
Well, family-wise, you know, Chris and I have been married 22 years, so we have children and all these different life stages. Our oldest is 20, and then they're about 18 months apart, all the way down to our youngest being 7. So having one that's in college and then several in high school, and then so we've got them elementary all the way up. So that brings all kinds of joy, but all kinds of challenge. And then I've been at our church for 8 years. It's a 115-year-old traditional downtown steeple and columns Southern Baptist church. But we're trying to re-engineer the church so that we can be effective for a new season of ministry as we progress through the 21st century.
And so the church, formerly known as First Baptist Church, West Palm Beach, and of course had famous pastors like Jess Moody and Dr. Jack Graham, and now you come there. I've been there, what, 8 years now? Is that right?
That's correct.
So 8 years, and what's taken place there has been so very encouraging to see me from a distance from Kansas City, but also somewhat personally. I've been on the ground before. I've been to your church before, seen what's taking place. And for me, the great challenge in this conversation, frankly, is to narrow in on specifically which aspect of your work there I want to talk about that would be most helpful to the listeners of Preaching and Preachers. And the way I want to really channel the conversation, again, back to this title, Church Planting in 21st Century America. Now, you and I have talked enough outside of the studio for me to grasp your sense that what's taking place in Palm Beach, in Miami County, in the whole South Florida area is a microcosm of where America's going, and you think it's what America's going to look like in 20 years. So tell our listeners, what's that look like now, and what's America going to look like in 20 years?
Well, I think just the multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multicultural character of our community is unique in North America. I mean, there's a lot of communities that have that. So if you go to Los Angeles or you go to New York, so it's not the only place, but it's one of the few places where we really live in an integrated community. We've talked before, Jason, about how every urban area is diverse. So people can quote to you statistics and percentages and who's moving there and number of immigrants. But in these urban centers like Los Angeles or New York or the Miami metro area, West Palm Beach included, we live in an integrated community. Our neighborhoods, our schools, our churches are fully integrated. And I think as we move towards the middle and the end of the 21st century, every place is going to be like that, especially with Spanish speakers. So every demographer will tell you the one demographic that is exploding and will continue to do so in our country is Hispanics and Latinos. And they really are a big component of life in South Florida.
So Family Church, you guys average how many folks on any given Sunday when you add up all the campuses?
Right about 3,900, almost 4,000, so right in that neighborhood.
And so give us the breakdown. What does that look like demographically of those 4,000 people?
I'd say we're probably 50 or 55% English-speaking Anglo, probably another 30% or so Hispanic, Latino, and then another probably 20%, 15-20% African-American, Caribbean, Black. So that's how that kind of shakes out in our church. But it really does reflect kind of how our community is built as well.
And a lot of people hear West Palm Beach, and they conflate that with Palm Beach right across the canal there. And it sounds luxurious. They think of, you know, the Kennedy boys romping around there 50 years ago and everything going on in Palm Beach. And, of course, it's a beautiful area. I've been there. But there's an underbelly to West Palm Beach, just like there's an underbelly everywhere. So at your church, you're not just, you know, shepherding a bunch of snowbirds who are affluent. You are dealing with the full warp and woof of American society. Am I right?
That's absolutely correct. In fact, you know, Palm Beach County is really amazing because some of the wealthiest families in the world have homes there and live there part of the year or whatever. But we also have some of the most impoverished communities in North America. And so all of these people live together in a relatively small geographic space. So if you came to our church on a Sunday morning, especially our downtown campus where I normally preach, you would see millionaires and billionaires, some of whom you would recognize by sight, sitting next to people on public assistance, sitting next to undocumented immigrants, sitting next to middle class shopkeepers, insurance brokers, teachers, police officers. And so it really is a – when I say multicultural, I'm not just talking about the language they speak or the color of their skin. It's socioeconomic as well.
And so when you think about church planting in 21st century America, in many ways what's taking place in South Florida is indeed a microcosm of 21st century America, where some parts of the country are, where every part of the country to one degree or another is going. Now, you went to a church that was pretty traditional when you went, and you all have seen a lot of transformation internally, which has enabled you to expand your footprint well beyond the walls of the local church. Handicap for me and for us, the broader demographics of your area, of lostness, and of what just kind of the typical citizen in that South Florida area looks like.
Well, Barna last year said that West Palm Beach, the city of West Palm Beach, has the highest percentage of never-churched people of any city in North America. So that's pretty astounding when you consider all the other choices that you might suspect. But that's what Barna has said. So we have a huge percentage of people who've never been connected with a church. We have a pretty significant Jewish population, and we have a lot of immigrants. I would say in our place, I wouldn't even call it a post-Christian culture. It's a culture where people just aren't thinking a lot of God thoughts. So it's not that people are hostile necessarily toward Christianity. They just don't see Christianity as something that relates to their lives as they're living it. And so part of what we have to do is introduce the story of Jesus to these people, introduce a Christian worldview to these people. And as I share with your students today at chapel, Jason, some of what happens is we try to win people to Christ by telling them the story of the gospel, and then we have to disciple a Christian worldview into them as they go along. And it's sometimes really messy.
Yeah, and it's different from the background that you and I had as kids. I
grew up No question about it.
You grew up in Jacksonville, Bible Belt. I grew up in a big conservative Southern Baptist church. You grew up in a big conservative Southern Baptist church. And so for me, I'd heard the gospel every Sunday. I actually became a believer in college, but it wasn't that I was just then exposed to the gospel. Rather, conviction had set in and repentance took place and faith. And so I was formally signing on to a pre-existing belief system that I frankly agreed with. I just wasn't willing to yield my life to the Lordship of Christ until then. I'm sure your story is in many ways similar. But the people you're reaching in South Florida, and that in so many ways populating the major cities in America, there is no pre-existing Christian belief system that they're aware of and actually are pre-inclined to embrace once they get around to a life stage that makes that amenable, right?
That's absolutely right, and that's a great insight, is that most of the people that we are trying to evangelize at Family Church have no Bible knowledge at all. They don't know any Bible stories. They don't know anything about the story of Jesus. They don't have any inclination to embrace the Christian worldview. It's not like, hey, I had something really bad happen into my life and it's painful, so now I'm going to go ahead and reach out to the stuff that I knew I should have been reaching out to the whole time. Or like you just said, hey, I've come to the point in my life because I've gotten married or I've had kids and now I want to return to my Christian roots. That just doesn't exist for the majority of people that we're engaging.
So when you look at South Florida then, you're there, you've been there 8 years. I know you guys have very ambitious church planting goals. So just why don't you sketch it out for us, what your dream is that God would do through South Florida, impacting that community. And then as you kind of maybe paint the broad contours, I want to kind of dial back in and kind of push you for some more details and just sense what God's doing there and what we might listen to and learn from this recording, this conversation, and take away from it.
All right, well, we think that God's calling us to plant 100 gospel preaching churches in South Florida over the next 10 to 15 years. So we're working away at that. We have a lot of different ways that we try to do that. Some of that is by being a multi-campus church. So we have 8 campuses, but we believe that a campus is a long-term church plant. So we even structure it like that, live preaching, local leadership, that kind of thing, trying to aim that direction. Another way is through revitalization. We have a lot of properties and churches and smaller gatherings of people that are struggling. And so we want to come alongside them and say, okay, how can we help them revitalize this church? And it may mean we need to fully adopt them or form a strategic partner with them and ship in some way with them. But it may mean that maybe we just encourage them or help resource them in some way. And then, of course, we're going to do autonomous church planting. So we're going to try to get new congregations of gospel believers together to reach new neighborhoods. And that's what we've done. We've actually abandoned the regional megachurch strategy, not because we think it's evil. We're thankful for it. We've abandoned the regional megachurch strategy, and we've embraced what we call a network of neighborhood churches. So that's what we're trying to pursue.
So the church I grew up in and you grew up in, again, it was pretty homogenous. A lot of white folk.
No doubt.
A lot of middle class and a lot of Republican voters. And
close to 100%.
Yeah, we were all behind Reagan in the 80s.
No doubt.
So we were there. And so it was pretty homogenous, and not that we were intentionally seeking or, you know, in some way structuring ourselves to be predominantly, if not altogether, white. It's just kind of the way it was. Now, the church plants you're seeing take place in Florida, they're not that way, are they? They're
No.
fundamentally different.
Well, they really are. And the people that we're reaching, you know, depending on where – again, we want to have a gospel church in every neighborhood. So depending – we want the church to look like the neighborhood. So you can't try to make a church look like something other than the neighborhood where it exists. So there are some neighborhoods that are relatively affluent. Some of them have a higher percentage of Anglos than others. So that's fine, because we want to plant a church and a congregation in the neighborhood that looks like the neighborhood. But it also means we're going to try to plant a congregation in an apartment complex full of immigrants. It also means we're going to try to reach blue-collar neighborhoods or inner-city neighborhoods, places where there's a lot of Spanish speakers. We have a Russian-speaking church plant we're working on pretty diligently. So we're trying to go after every single neighborhood, and we want the church to reflect the demography of the neighborhood where we're planting the congregation.
So as you're seeking to do that, what have you learned? I'm sure some things have worked, some things haven't worked. Some of this is theological and biblical. Some of it is just practical and logistical. What are you learning along the way?
Well, the tried and true method of church planting over the last 30 years or so of evangelicalism is what we call the launch large strategy. You identify a pastor who's the most talented guy you can find, willing to do it. You raise hundreds of thousands of dollars. You fund him. He goes, and his task is over the next 3 to 5 years to gather enough believers, enough givers, so that his church is fully funded and self-sustaining financially, so he can give up the support he's raised, and then he begins to function in that neighborhood. And we're for that. We think that's been a great strategy. We've seen a lot of success with it, and we're going to continue to do that as we can. But that's a very slow strategy. And, you know, most churches can only do one of those every other year or every 3 years or every 5 years, because you can only gin up enough of a core group, enough superstar pastors, enough money to fund and resource very few of those. And what we've discovered is, look, in order to actually reach millions of people and try to reach every neighborhood, we're going to have to find more sustainable, more reproducible, more rapidly rooting models of churches. So we're experimenting with bivocational pastors. We're experimenting with training lay people to pastor churches. We're experimenting with different financial models. So some that we've tried to plant churches that require no money. You know, how do you plant a church for free?
Right.
And, you know, you say, well, that's impossible. I don't know. They did it in the book of Acts all the way through. So and they're doing it around the world. So some of the things we're learning is we're saying, what is happening of multiplying movements of churches around the world, and how much of that can we translate back into our culture here? So that's what we're working on.
That's very well put. And look, the world is instructive to us. You look at what's taking place in China, Southeast Asia, in Africa, the house church movement, and so forth. And people are doing it. And that's not to minimize the challenge or to be Pollyannish about all this, but it is taking place. God is doing a great work overseas in areas that often are destitute amidst governmental opposition and kind of the deck entirely stacked against the people doing it, but the Lord's doing it through them. Now, we have a couple minutes left here, and I want to dig into two different aspects of church planting and kind of drill in a bit to the conversation. You said something a few minutes ago that I could tell by the way you worded it. It was very intentional, and you signaled a very intentional philosophical road you were going down in church planting. You said we have 8 campuses, I believe that was the number, and we view those as long-term church plants. You said, to such a degree, we have live preaching there, and we're cultivating and building local leadership there. So that's a philosophical decision you've made, one, by the way, I love and value and appreciate. But unpack that. Why are you going that route?
Well, obviously the most prevalent model for multi-site with large churches is a video-driven preaching model. And again, a lot of my friends do that. I'm supportive of that. I don't have a theological problem with it. We've chosen to go another direction because we think long-term, what's happening in our culture, what may happen governmentally, what may happen all the way around, is that if we could have rooted, debt-free, reproducible, financially sustainable congregations planted in these neighborhoods, that we could actually create a model that others around the country could emulate in urban areas, and that we could over, you know, I'm not trying to win the next 3 years. I'm trying to win the next 100 years. Mm-hmm. And so how can we create a movement of new churches or sustainable churches that can exist for generations, or at least that can spur on a movement of the gospel in South Florida for generations? That's kind of what we're aiming at. So we have abandoned the regional megachurch strategy. We have done live preaching instead of video, and that's all driven by kind of our missiological convictions and preferences.
Now, and as you do that, talk about transfer growth versus conversion growth. As I've been with you today and we've been catching up on our ministries and families and whatnot, I keep hearing you talk about stories of people who you went to Christ last week, last month, the people that were converted, recently baptized. What are you guys seeing in these campuses, these church plants versus, you know, conversion growth versus transfer growth?
You know, that's kind of a big thing that people like to throw out there. And usually it's a critique offered by churches who are less successful, kind of throwing out a sideways criticism of a church that is more successful.
Right.
Oh, that's not really conversion growth, that's transfer growth. I kind of just reject that. I don't even try to count that, because the truth is a healthy, dynamic, growing church is probably going to do both.
Right.
And so we're not going to apologize when somebody, for whatever reason, says, hey, we want to bring our family to this church for whatever. We can't really try to talk them out of that. We're not aiming to steal sheep from other congregations, but that's just part of what happens. And by the way, we have plenty of people leave our church and go to other churches, and I'm thrilled for them to do that as well.
Sure.
It's a gospel church. But we are seeing a lot of conversion growth. And part of the cultural dynamic that's taking place at Family Church right now is I think evangelism is being embedded in our DNA. So I think people are, even if they're not directly participating, they understand that we are existing because we want every resident in South Florida to have multiple one-on-one opportunities to hear the gospel of Christ and respond. And so we're banging that drum all the time at every level of leadership, from the pulpit, leadership meetings, and other places. And people know we're trying to plant 100 neighborhood churches, every resident, and that's what we're going after.
And it's often messy. You know, when they talk conversion growth, especially, and again, back to this our label here, 21st Century America, it's just messy. They're broken homes. They're busted marriages. There's drug abuse, sexual abuse. I mean, it doesn't end. And one of the things over the years in ministry that I've learned and encountered and experienced, and I know that you are there as well, is oftentimes when we went someone to Christ, you're not only teaching them, the Bible, you're going to teach them life.
That's correct.
And like you need to pay your bills. And here's what a structured family looks like. Now, we're not even talking about what an Ephesians 5 family looks like. Here's just what something begins to resemble functionality looks like.
That's right.
And you're having to really be life on life and just invest in them. And I love hearing as you talk about your church and what's taking place that you guys are seeking to do that. You're not domesticating people and then seeking to win them to Christ. No, you're just aggressive with them in Christ and understanding, look, some of this is going to have to sort itself out on the back end, and we trust the Holy Spirit, the authority of Scripture, to work in their lives, and we'll walk alongside them and help them clean up their life. But Christianity isn't on the front end a detox process. It's on the front end a submission process to Christ, and some of the cleanup takes place on the back end of that.
Well, truthfully, all of it takes in on the back end
that's
of it,
right,
doesn't it? I mean, even theologically, we believe that. And I think that's some of what, some pastors, and for some seasons of ministry, they're almost like James shepherding people in the city of Jerusalem who have an Old Testament background. They understand a lot of the story, and they have this aha moment. Oh, wow, Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the Messiah. And they're able to follow him. But they already are culturally and behaviorally sort of in the same trajectory as a Christian. So we do win people to Christ like that, and that's a lot of fun because it appears to be so rapid what happens in their lives. But then sometimes you're like Paul in the city of Corinth, and you have a diverse, religiously diverse, immoral, you just have this crazy place where you're trying to win people to Christ. And I think that's you can almost hear Paul throwing up his hands and saying that when he says in his letter to the Corinthians, you know what, I tell you what, however you were when you became a Christian, just stay that way.
Right.
Because their life is so twisted and messed up before they come to Christ, he can't go back and unravel the pretzel. You know, Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put this back together again. Only Jesus can. And so you kind of have to go, okay, what does God want you to do? How can we begin to recover and pursue God's design for your life from right here, right now?
Perfect. Now, listen, time is flying, and speaking of flying, you have to fly. We have to get to the airport.
Yeah.
But just I want briefly to ask you to speak a word to the average guy listening to this who's thinking, man, this sounds so enamoring and encouraging and exciting, and South Florida, Palm Beach, 8 campuses, 100 church plants. When we know, you and I both know, because we've been there at seasons of our life in ministry, the average pastor out there is in the average church is not thinking of how do we plant 100 churches, how do we pay our bills this year, and how do we survive. And I do know this both at a spiritual and experiential level, and also I think a biblical one. as churches and pastors are able to get their eyes off of just kind of self-sustaining, but to a bigger calling, a great commission, a global work. And there is an impact that often makes to mobilize the people of God to renew their commitment, to renew their giving generosity, to renew their energy and ambition with evangelism. And so encourage the average listener here who's just trying to pay their bills. Church is just trying to manage by. How do you help them and encourage them to have a bigger church planting vision?
Well, I'll just say this. Every congregation needs a great pastor. It doesn't matter where it's located or what the composition of the congregation is or how many people attend. Every congregation needs a great pastor to love them, to care for them, to feed them the Word of God, to watch over them. And so pastors, it doesn't matter what your context is. We've all got to be faithful to the place where we're called. But then on top of that, you know, it's easy to get enamored with the size or the scale or the resources that other churches have. And the truth is, if you read the book of Acts, they had nothing. And if I think just embedding ourselves, pouring ourselves into the book of Acts and seeing what the Holy Spirit actually does in and through faithful Christians who are tender and bold, who are willing to just do whatever God's asking of them, and you see a movement of God begin in the most unlikely places with the most unlikely people. And I think believing that the same Holy Spirit that animated the early church in the book of Acts is the same Holy Spirit that deeply desires to animate all of our churches. And I think believing that and just pouring ourselves into those stories and trying to follow the pattern laid down in those stories can be an encouragement to anybody, whatever their context.
Jimmy, thank you for your passion and thank you for your example that you're and the ministry you're exhibiting there in South Florida. Man, Godspeed on you as you seek to plant these churches and reach your part of the country for Christ. Thanks for being with us today on Preaching and Preachers.
Thanks, Jason. It's an honor to be with you.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.